Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to have the opportunity to open up God's Word with you again. I've titled my message this morning, Christ, Our Passover. And it's an unusual time for a message like this since we are in the liturgical season of Epiphanytide, which began on January 6th. And Passover is usually sometime around Easter. In fact, we have an annual Passover Seder here at Church of the Messiah, which goes into much greater detail. Are we going to be having one this year? No pressure, Craig, because if not, we're all coming to your house. Okay. So last Sunday, on the first Sunday of Epiphany, Pastor Marty walked us through the account of Jesus' baptism and how the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. This morning is the second Sunday of Epiphany. And I think part of the reason we're getting a Passover message during Epiphany is that even though the gospel text for this morning is telling us about the beginning of Jesus' ministry, it's also telling us about its end. You see, Jesus didn't just come to be a good moral teacher. Jesus didn't just come to heal a few people and perform a few miraculous signs and wonders. No, he specifically came to die. None of those other things would have mattered if Jesus had not died in our place as God's perfect sacrifice. Now, of course, those things are important, very important. Jesus' words and actions give us a model for how to best live our lives in service to God and his kingdom. But it's Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection that make any of it significant. Jesus was born to die. He was born to die for us. When Jesus was presented at the temple shortly after his birth, a righteous and devout man named Simeon prophesied to Mary that a sword would pierce her soul. Imagine that. You've just had a baby. You're worshiping God, and perfect strangers are coming up to you and warning you that your life will be filled with pain. And then when the Magi visited Jesus, one of the gifts that they gave Jesus was myrrh, which was embalming oil and symbolized death. Joseph and Mary would certainly have wondered about these events. In fact, Scripture explicitly tells us that Mary treasured all these things in her heart. May we also treasure all these things in our hearts as we study God's Word together this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, first and foremost, for Jesus. We thank you that he came, and we thank you that he came to die for us. Lord, we thank you that he was willing to be our perfect sacrifice, our Passover. And we pray that as we look into your word this morning, that you will open your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word. We pray for encounter this morning, God. May we meet you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll start this morning with our reading from chapter 1 of John's Gospel. That's the Apostle John, not John the Baptizer. Two different people, just want to be clear. John the Apostle was a fisherman, and he wrote this Gospel. The other guy, John the Baptizer, lived in the wilderness, wore a camel hair outfit, and ate honey locust breakfast cereal. Now, I like calling John the Baptizer rather than the Baptist, so that no one gets confused and thinks John was a Southern Baptist or anything like that. John had been baptizing people in the wilderness for quite some time and had developed a following. And as we saw last week, Jesus came to John and was baptized. The Apostle John's Gospel doesn't record Jesus' baptism the way the other Gospels do. In fact, it only hints at it in our reading this morning. If you look at verse 32, it says, "Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him." That's all it says. We saw last week that this is what happened to Jesus when he was baptized. God had told John to baptize people, and that when he saw one on whom the Spirit descended and remained, that one would be God's chosen one, the Messiah. Now, John and Jesus were relatives. So in verse 33, where it says, "And I myself did not know him," it doesn't mean that John didn't know Jesus. It only means that John didn't know Jesus was the Messiah until he saw the Spirit coming down upon him. The Apostle John's gospel also doesn't record Jesus' temptation in the wilderness after his baptism. The other gospels tell us that after Jesus was baptized, he was driven into the wilderness for 40 days by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by Satan. But now, Jesus is back from his time of testing and is ready to launch his ministry. Now, I'm going to try to modernize this a bit, since we sometimes throw words around in the church that no one knows or understands what they mean. John the Baptist, or the baptizer, was Jesus' forerunner. And a forerunner is someone who blazes a trail for someone or something else. For example, a lot of tech companies these days, when they're getting ready to launch a new product, well, they'll send out press releases. They'll hold tours where they demonstrate their product, and in today's marketing scene, sometimes even give early versions of their product to so-called social media influencers to use and then promote to their social media followers. In other words, they're trying to build hype for their product. Now, John the Baptizer was, if you will, Jesus' marketing guy. By his own admission, he was a voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." And that's the church's role too. We're Jesus' advance team, preparing the way for the second coming of the Lord. And here Jesus is about to launch his ministry, and John advertises, endorses, promotes, hypes Jesus to his followers. So I find John's choice of words very interesting. Looking at verse 29, he says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Now, I don't know about you, but if I was on Jesus' marketing team, I might have been a little bit more like, "Behold, Jesus, the Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, he who was, who is, and who is to come." I would have come up with some catchy tune that people would remember. I would have played him up a bit more. But no, that's not what John does. He's like, "The Lamb of God." Now, from a marketing perspective, this is all wrong. This is not how you do it, folks. I mean, think about it. Most sport teams try to choose strong animals for their brands. Bears. Any Bears fans in the house? Broncos. Eagles. Falcons. Jaguars. Lions. Panthers. Rams. Ravens. I mean, you have the Dolphins too, but they're the exception rather than the rule. But a lamb? A lamb? A cute, fluffy, cuddly little lamb? That doesn't make much sense to us, does it? There's nothing much weaker than a lamb. They're defenseless. In fact, you know, I was looking this up, right? They're described as prey animals. Not predators, prey. Like, that's what they do. They are prey animals. And, you know, we're so used to being attracted to power and strength. But that's the way of the world, not God's way. The truth is, John was being faithful to God's wishes. He was representing Jesus exactly the way the Father wanted. So what exactly is God trying to communicate to us through John this morning? We can't know for sure what John was thinking, but there were a number of things he might have been thinking about. So, for example, he may have been thinking of Isaiah's prophecy of the suffering servant in Isaiah 53, particularly verse 7, where it says, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Remember, Jesus came to die. He was born to die. John may have also been thinking about that story from the 22nd chapter of Genesis, where God asks Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac on Mount Moriah. God stopped Abraham before he went through with it, but this story is a picture and a type for us of what God himself would do so many years later when he offered up his son, Jesus. And just as an interesting side note, according to Jewish tradition, Solomon built a temple on Mount Moriah on the exact spot where Abraham stretched out Isaac upon the altar of sacrifice. Now, Golgotha, where Christ was crucified, is located just outside the walls of Jerusalem, less than half a mile from the spot where King Solomon built the first Jewish temple. It was in that very spot that Abraham said, God will provide himself the lamb. Just think, all the way back in the book of Genesis, at the very beginning, God had already prepared a way of escape for his people. And God did provide the lamb. Another possibility is that John was thinking of God's greatest act of deliverance for the Jewish people, when God delivered the nation of Israel from slavery and bondage to the Egyptians. If you haven't read the book of Exodus, I'm pretty certain we've all seen the Ten Commandments, right? That 1956 Cecil B. DeMille classic, starring Charlton Heston as Moses and Yul Brynner as Pharaoh Ramses. And we know the story. The Pharaoh had enslaved God's people, and he refused to let them go, so God sent 10 plagues upon the nation of Egypt. And the 10th and final plague was a real doozy. God told Moses that he would pass through the land and kill all the firstborn of man and beast. In our Old Testament reading this morning from the book of Exodus, God gave Moses instructions on how to keep the Israelites safe. Each household was to kill a lamb, mark the top and both sides of their door frames with the lamb's blood, and remain inside their homes until morning, while the destroyer passed through and killed all the firstborn. And sure enough, God passed over every home that had marked their doors with the lamb's blood, but he visited judgment on all those that had not. God told his people to remember when he'd passed over, and that's how the annual Jewish commemoration of Passover began. So John the Baptizer may have been thinking of any one or all of these as he pointed at Jesus and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But regardless of what John was thinking of, he captured the essence of Jesus' life. At the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, he is identified as the one who would come and lay down his life to take away the sin of the world. And I can't even begin to imagine what it must have been like for Jesus to live day in and day out knowing that it would all end with his death. I mean, just think about having your entire life defined by the fact that you have been born to die. But you see, that's not the end of the story. Scripture tells us that Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. The joy that was set before him, that was the knowledge that his death would result in our being reconciled to the Father. We who had been estranged, cut off from God, our Father, would by Jesus' death and resurrection be reconciled. Our debt would be paid, and we would be right with God. In the words of that hymn, I had a debt I could not pay. He paid the debt he did not owe. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus was celebrating the Passover with his disciples. He was once again looking back at what God had done in delivering his people from slavery and bondage to Pharaoh in Egypt. But he was also looking ahead to that greater deliverance that would be accomplished through his sacrifice on Calvary's cross. God's people would be delivered from the grip of Satan, sin, and death, which is why the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, would say, "Christ our Passover has been sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast." Paul bridges the old and the new, and he says, "This is that. Jesus is our Passover lamb. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us." If those words sound familiar, it's because we say them every week when we celebrate communion. Every week. We too have been called to remember. Like the Jews who celebrate Passover every year, we too as Christians have been called to remember not just once a year, but weekly. Weekly, what our great God has done for us. And as we come to the communion table, we are looking back at what Jesus did on the cross, and we are looking forward to that day when we will eat and drink with Jesus at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we don't only remember. We receive Jesus' body and blood as true food for our souls and are empowered by the Holy Spirit to live for him. When we examine the final book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, which describes the consummation of all things using prophetic imagery, we find that the most common name for Jesus in that book is the Lamb. You know, and I didn't coordinate with the worship team this morning, so I was really astounded when I heard all these like lamb songs and lamb scriptures coming up during the listening time. That's God, folks. So the most common name for Jesus in the book of Revelation is the Lamb. 33 times he's called the Lamb in the book of Revelation. The name Jesus only appears 14 times. And Jesus is also called the Lion of Judah one time in the book of Revelation. And here's where, you know, we get a little bit of a collision going on in our heads, because Jesus is the Lion of Judah, but he's also the Lamb. And it's difficult for us in our minds to reconcile these two pictures, right? These two images, power and strength, which God is, but also weakness and humility. But here's what I think God is trying to tell us. Although I am all powerful, I humbled myself. I choose to identify myself with weakness. Although I am all powerful, I humbled myself, became a man, and died a criminal's death on a cross. Although I am all powerful, I did it because I love you. And I knew you were weak and defenseless and couldn't help yourself. You know, Jesus is the Lamb, but we're like sheep. The Bible says that we, like sheep, have gone astray. If you go over to Scotland or anywhere that there are lots of sheep, sooner or later, you're going to see a very unusual sight. You'll see a little lamb running around the field, and you'll notice that this lamb has what looks like an extra fleece tied around its back. In fact, you'll see that there are little holes in the fleece for its four legs and usually a hole for its head. And if you see a little lamb running around like that, wearing another sheep's fleece, it usually means that the mother has died. And without the protection and nourishment of a mother, any orphaned lamb will also die. But if you take that orphaned lamb and try to introduce it to another mother, the new mother will reject it and bud it away. She won't recognize the lamb's scent and will know that the new baby is not one of her own lambs. But thankfully, most flocks are large enough that there is usually a ewe that has lost a lamb recently. So the shepherd, and this is kind of gross, but the shepherd will skin the dead lamb and make its fleece into a covering for the orphaned lamb. Then he'll take the orphaned lamb to the mother whose baby just died. And now when she sniffs the orphaned lamb, she will smell the fleece of her own lamb, and she will accept it and receive it. Instead of butting the lamb away, she will accept it as one of her own. Jesus is our Passover lamb who died for us. And just like that orphaned lamb wearing another lamb's skin, we are in Christ. We are clothed with Christ, Scripture tells us. God doesn't accept us because of the good or bad things we've done, but because we smell like Jesus. You know, I think we need to embrace that message. So many of us are living lives where we just feel guilty and ashamed all the time. We don't measure up. We're not good enough. God, you know, must be ashamed or embarrassed or hate us. We need to be free of all that because it's not about us. It's all about Jesus. It's all about what he's done. And we are accepted in the beloved because we smell like Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you gave us Jesus. Jesus, we thank you that we are in you, that we are clothed in you. We thank you that because you died, you made a way for us, Lord, to be reconciled to the Father. And so, Lord, we thank you for this great gift. Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would come and that you would minister to us, your people, the depth, the height, the weight, the width, the length of these realities, Lord God. I pray that they would just not be heard with our ears and our minds, but that they would be absorbed into our hearts, Lord, that we would be free of shame and guilt, that we would know that we are accepted because we are in Christ, our great Passover. Thank you, Lord, for your gift, for your sacrifice. As we go to communion this morning, Lord, I pray that we will have encounter with you as we remember your sacrifice and as we receive your body and your blood, which is food for our soul. Nourish us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.